I would just like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall be great. A few months ago, I was struck by a story that ABC did on this 7-year-old boy that, in the words of Diane Sawyer, who interviewed the child, he acted wisely in order to allow his parents and the rest of his family to escape their burning house. Their house was on fire, and apparently the 7-year-old was awakened, went and knocked on the door and led his family to safety. And as Diane Sawyer was interviewing the 7-year-old, she said to him at the end, Do you think you are a hero? And the little boy was sort of taken by the question. You know, he didn't want to answer it. And Diane Sawyer said to him, You are a hero. And in today's society, it seems as though that's what we're looking for. We're looking for heroes. It seems as though any little good deed that you do towards someone else, the world wants to label you a hero. It happens all the time in New York. Jump on the train tracks and pull someone to safety, you're a hero. So if you want to be a hero, I'm telling you what to do. But any little thing that is done, they label you a hero. And I keep asking myself over the past few months, what exactly is it to be a hero? Why is it we just cannot do what at times something comes naturally and just go on with life? You see, the world is taken up with the supernatural. You do something out of the ordinary, and they look at you as someone who did something so supernatural, and they want to label you as such so that all the attention, all the accolades can go to you for that simple thing that you have done. And here it is in the history of man. There is someone who has done a great work, and as far as the world is concerned, he's not a hero. He's not a hero. And we're speaking reverently now concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're just saying these things in relationship to how the world is thinking. That the Lord Jesus Christ did a work that no one else could have done to secure your salvation and my salvation, and the world cares nothing about it. Even when they say Jesus Christ, superstar, it's in a blasphemous form that they want to recognize him for who he is and what he has done. But beloved, we want to point you to the one that the scripture says is great. And as we have been pondering this person from this morning till this evening, and to see the greatness of his person, the greatness of his work, we want to look tonight at what he has done, because when it came to the issue of my sins and your sins, no one else could have done such a work to secure such a great salvation for those who have accepted him as their Savior. As Brother Simon was speaking, and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 43, things began to come together concerning this message. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other Savior. And if you and I can only lay a hold of that, and for those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, might it grip our hearts tonight that the one who shedded his blood there on Calvary's cross, there is no Savior like him. And we so often says, I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb. And tonight we want you, for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we want you to pledge afresh your allegiance to him. Why? Because he is great. He is great. And as we look at the Gospel of Luke, we see coming together the incarnation of this blessed person. We've heard much today concerning in the beginning was the Word, and how far you want to go back to find that point in time, as it were. You cannot. Brother Verrill tried to explain it. We thank the Lord for all who have tried to explain it. Amen. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not A, not B, but the Word was God. And here it is in the history of mankind. After God created the first man and he gave him commandment as to what he can eat and what he cannot eat, we find man in disobedience to the word of God. Can you imagine? God speaking and you're saying to him, I can do as I please. We do it as Christians. God has spoken. Here it is. 66 books. How many chapters? How many verses? How many words? God has spoken, and he has spoken in his Son. And there is the attitude at time, God can say what he wants, but I can do as I please. The scripture reminds us that it was by one man sin entered into the world. And because sin entered into the world, death came into the world as well. We look around and we see, as much as we like the scenery when we come to Mountain View, it is a scene that has been touched by sin. Who it is? It was JT and others who are going... Why? Because of sin. Brother Brian has to take his Zyrtex every so often because of sin. And regardless of how nice Mountain View is, it is affected by sin. The pollen will drive us nuts. And we will, oh, here we go. He got his nasal necks and nasal Z, all of these things. Why? We need it because of sin in the world. We need them. And everywhere you go, we see the stamp of sin upon what we call beautiful. A
what we call beautiful. We look around and we see death. We see death, and we had a long few months that reminded us that death is all around. Look at winter. We cried every so often. Every time the Doppler radar says there is going to be snow, we says not again. But AccuWeather says, oh, 16 inches, we go, not again. And then when springtime came and the trees that said, whoosh, he says, I can't take it no more. Why? Because for months, creation felt what it is to be in the clutches of death. Felt it. And because of those issues, God needed to address it. Man fell into sin and ruined all that God had. And here it is. Who is going to address this problem? Who is going to go to set things right? It is not the heroes in man's estimation. It is only God, because he is God and there is no other savior. He is the one that will come in and address this issue that has turned this world upside down and bring it back on the path that God would have for it. So tonight, if you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are going to go down a path so that you can see how bad your sin is, how terrible sin is, and what it costs God to simply offer you salvation. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we can feel it in our soul afresh, how bad sin is. Bad sin is. The scripture says, we have been purchased with a price. Here it is, man's sin. And the scripture says, when God declared the soul that sinned, it shall surely die. And let me tell you, every time I do a funeral service, I have to give testimony to the truth of God's word. When we stand over the casket and we get ready to put it down into the ground or in the mausoleum, regardless of what we want to do, I say to the congregation, it is the test to show that God's word is true. If the soul that sinned, it shall surely die. And we are here today because of the sin of mankind. Soul that sin, it shall surely die. And then the scripture goes on to say, well, if God said to man, eat, and if you obey me, you shall live. But if you sin against me, you shall die. Then how can we address this issue that stands between God and man? How can we address it? And God says, no man. No other man can address this issue that is so great in mine eyes, that issue of sin. Because we have in Psalms 49, no man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for his soul. Because the redemption of man's soul is costly. But who is the redeemer? God is the redeemer. And so in order for God to address that dreaded issue of sin, he needed to take matters into his own hand. That's where the story picks up. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We heard that God in sundry times has spoken. He spoke to the fathers through the prophets and so forth. And now God, as it were, is bringing glad tidings to this young virgin called Mary concerning that which will take place 9 months, as it were, from there. Comes to her. Hail, thou art highly favored. You're so favored, God is going to allow you to carry, as it were, God in your stomach. Can you imagine that, my friends? That here it is, the God that the heavens cannot contain is there to please, to dwell in a virgin's womb. Can you fathom it? That he was intervening so that he can address your sins and my sins. And he says, You shall conceive. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and you shall conceive, and you shall bring forth a son. Understand, beloved, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we had this morning, he had no beginning. The Word had no beginning, but in time he had a beginning. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, although eternal he has been. But as a man, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin there in Bethlehem's manger. And so, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, a child would be born. And the angel says to Mary, I want you to call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we are told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why? Because back in Isaiah it was prophesied, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no other Savior. But here it is, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to address the issue of my sins and your sins. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who is able to save. The Lord Jesus Christ, 9 months later, he is born. Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But understand, as the angel is speaking to Mary, and he is unfolding all these things concerning what will happen, he says to her, that child that shall be born of thee, he shall be great. Because no one would be able to do the work that has to be done to secure your salvation and my salvation. It only takes the work of the Great One to accomplish such. And he was born. And he grew up. We heard all of these things this morning. We heard how he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and with man. He grew in wisdom. And here it was, for 30 years, God's eyes is upon this man, this child, from birth to the Bethlehem's manger to that city of Nazareth, and God's eyes are upon him to make sure that he is the one that would, as it were, accomplish the work that needed to be accomplished for our soul's redemption. There was a day when he went to be baptized of John the Baptist. And the scripture says, reminds us that as he walked towards John the Baptist, John declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. But while all of that was taking place, the rest of the people were repenting, confessing their sins, and being baptized. And the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying himself with the rest of the people, he went to John the Baptist to be baptized of John. And you understand how this world thinks today, that if you associate with this crowd, you are one of them. That's how the world thinks. So John the Baptist took the Lord Jesus Christ and he dipped him into the Jordan and he brought him up. But lo and behold, lest the Inquirer or Newsday or Us Magazine would report what happened incorrectly, a voice came from the heaven and declared, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You see how man thinks. They would say, you know what? We saw Jesus baptized of John. And he was like the rest of the people. He was confessing his sins. Oh no, my friends. The Lord Jesus did not get baptized and confessed his sins and repented. He had no sin to confess. He had no sin to repent it of. He was that holy thing that was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was holy, spotless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, it brought glory to God the Father. He was his delight from childbirth to adulthood. He delighted the heart of God. And God can say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. For 3.5 years, he went about healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, doing all manner of things to glorify his God and Father. Why? Because he shall be great. The time came when all that he did was rejected by the people. As the Lord Jesus went through his life, he spoke to the people, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had to be true to his name. He is Jehovah Savior. He came to seek and to save. And my friends tonight, if you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is seeking you out right here at Mountain View Bible Camp this last day of May 2014. He is here to seek you, and it is his desire to save you tonight. Sins are not too big. It's not too great. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save whomsoever. Of course, he is great. And he went to the cross. And man did every manner of evil. The hearts of men were told out in that which they did to the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. But understand, he was doing it in order to save you and you and me and anyone else who would put their faith and trust in him. He died a death so awful, so awful. But when we think about it, beloved, I often think to myself, what if the Lord Jesus Christ had lived his life? A life we so often sing, a life so pleasing to the Father. And he simply says, look, I have lived a life so pleasing to you. Receive me back into heaven. What would have happened to us? What would have happened to this soul that had sinned against God? What would have happened to our soul if the Lord Jesus Christ had come and lived the life and went back to the Father? What would have happened to our soul? It would be lost. Because God needed a ransom. Sin had to be paid for. It had to be judged. It had to be dealt with. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was able to accomplish it. You just think about those hours that the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on the cross as a substitute for you and for me. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the God that we have to do with is a holy and a righteous God. And he hates sin and he has to judge it. And he did it against the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go back to the portion, and
Behold, thou shalt, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall save his people from their sins. We have that in the Gospel of Matthew. But here it is, the one to accomplish this work. Brother Simon reminded us, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is here upon earth, God incarnate, God manifested in flesh, to do a work in order for my soul to be saved, your soul to be saved. The Son of God. Think about it, beloved. The Son of God saying, as it were, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. God condescending, taking upon himself the Son, taking upon himself the manhood to be a servant, being obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Think about it. This wasn't for himself that he went to the cross to die. It was for me. It was for you. The Son of God. But God then goes on to say, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Here it is, the long awaited Messiah coming down through David's line. The one who is going to rule and to reign. David's greatest son. God says it will be accomplished through this blessed person. You know, one of the things that strikes me is on the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that day, there were two others that were besides him. The Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. They were there just throwing insults at him. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. You know, why don't you do something miraculous? My friends, I say to you tonight, it is what this world has not been able to grasp when it comes to sin and salvation. It's not the miracles that we see and we get all excited about that saves us. It's not Mary that is able to save. It's not Mary. It's not the fact that if he comes down and we would believe. No, 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 no. God required something more when it came to my soul and your soul and the sins that we have committed. God required something more. But there on the cross, one of the thieves looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognized that, look, I am here because of the wrong that I have done and I am getting my due punishment for it. But he recognized something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. How is it that there they are on the cross of Calvary, and this man is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. See from his head, see how sorrow and love flow mingled down, and this attracted that thief. How did he know that he was a king?
Because if he is saying, Lord, remember me, when you come into your kingdom, he has to be a king. And the scripture is telling us, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And it goes on to say, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There was something about the Lord Jesus Christ that attracted this thief. And we're saying to you tonight, is there something about him that is attractive to you? And the Lord Jesus said to him, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But here it is, this thief heard these words. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And man, how it must have thrilled his heart to know that today he is going to be with the one in paradise, this blessed one. I will be with him in paradise. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, manifested in flesh. God manifested in flesh. There on the cross, he had power to lay down his life, power to take it up again. And on the cross of Calvary, the scripture says he yielded up the spirit and says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and died. And the thief is looking over his shoulder and say, but didn't he tell me? Today I'm going to be with him in paradise. Can we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his words? Yes, we can trust him. If you take him as your savior, he has promised that he will not cast you out, and he gives you eternal life. Here it is. Just think of how he was feeling as he looked over his shoulder, and the head of the Lord Jesus is bowed in death, and his hopes is all dashed because the Lord Jesus promised him that he will be with him in paradise today. But the words of the Lord Jesus cannot, will not fail, because he is great. He's great. Then the soldiers came. That hastened his death. And that day, the words of the Lord Jesus stands out as true. He will be with him in paradise today. And the Lord Jesus, regardless of how painful it must have been for that thief on the cross, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can embrace it. That the Lord Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And he saw to it that it happened. That day he was with him in paradise. And he says, if you believe on me, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And it might cost you much, but his words cannot fail. He's great. He is great. The scripture says he has a kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign forever. You know, some of us, if not all of us, know the heavyweight champion of the world. His name is Muhammad Ali. And you know what Muhammad Ali used to say? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. He says, I'll float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. I'm the greatest. And he's looking. I'm the greatest. But let me tell you something. One day, the greatest met one of his opponents. And his opponent's name was Leon Spinks. And Leon Spinks was, I'm telling you, he was one ugly character. One ugly character. in comparison to who Muhammad Ali was. Leon Spinks was ugly. He had no teeth up front. But Leon Spinks was big and bad. And Leon Spinks went into the ring with Muhammad Ali that evening. And man, Muhammad Ali was just buffing and weaving. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. And let me tell you, Leon Spinks did like this. Bang! And Leon Spinks, and Muhammad Ali just started to shake. Started to shake, and Leon Spinks just did. There were words that they used in boxing that could not describe what Leon Spinks did to the champion, the greatest on that evening. He hit him so hard that Muhammad Ali just laid on the floor, and the referee just went down for the count. One and two and three. And then he raised his hand like this, and he raised Leon Spinks' hands in victory. Why? Because he had defeated the one who says he was the greatest. And they took the belt that belongs to Muhammad Ali. And this big ugly boxer was wearing all this gold around his waist. And he raised his hands in triumph. I have defeated the greatest. But let me tell you something tonight, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be great. And he himself went into battle as well. There was a big, ugly foe that he had to meet head on. That is Satan himself. And we so often slain by death. He slew death, and him that had the power of death, that is the devil. They went in head on, round after round. They were slugging it out. He shall bruise his heel, but the Lord Jesus Christ will crush his head. And there in weakness and in defeat, Satan thought he had gained the victory. But my friends, I'm here to tell you tonight, it was your soul, it was my soul that was at stake. And when Satan thought he had the upper hand, and Satan was about to raise his hands in triumph, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ came. PTI, pardon the interruption. I am the victorious one. In death, I am the victor. I have slain him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And he has offered to us now salvation full and free. Why? Because he shall be great. Shall be great. And Satan, who has so many held in bondage, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am here to set you free. He has a kingdom, and he has rights. He has power. The scripture says, God has made this same Jesus, whom the world crucified, both Lord and Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And tonight, if you do not know him as your Savior, the question is, will you bow and own him as your Savior tonight? The thief on the cross recognized that there was something unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he did a work on the cross that no one else could have done. Understand, you cannot do anything to satisfy a holy and righteous God in regards to your sin. You cannot do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So God says, look, the angel, in unfolding all these things to Mary, he says, he shall be great. And if you own him as Lord tonight, and own the fact that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he was there as your substitute. You deserve to die. You deserve to go through what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. But that would not satisfy God.
the holy, spotless Son of God went to the cross to pay the price that God requires against my sin, against yours. And God says, now there is a Savior. There is a Savior. He was born there in Bethlehem's manger, grew up, died, and he wants to save you tonight. God wants to save you. And he wants to do it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Lord, the scripture says. And besides me, there is no other Savior. But Jesus Christ is Jehovah's Savior. And he will save his people from their sins. Do you know him tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight? If you were to close your eyes in death tonight, you know, in these days we're hearing of the weird way people die. Landslide, just like in the days of Korah. Tornadoes. Planes vanishing from out the sky. Cars piling up. Are you really ready to die? And what will be your destiny? Are you certain that if you die tonight, you will go to heaven? Are you certain of that? God says, I have provided a ransom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. God manifested in flesh. Oh, he is so great. And the little chorus that we sing, great is the Lord. He's holy and just. By his power he proves his love. Great is the Lord and worthy of honor. Great is the Lord and he's worthy of praise. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is great. And how shall we escape? If God is offering to you tonight, salvation full and free, this great salvation in the person of his Son, what do you think God will do if you reject it, if you neglect it, if you scorn it, you spurn it? What do you think God will do with you? If he did such a work in sending his Son, heaven as it were came down to earth in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think God will do to you? If you reject this great one, may you turn your eyes to the only one who can save you tonight and give you eternal life and give you a place in heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and he went there to prepare a place for those who trust him as their Savior, those who recognize that he is great and there is no other Savior but him, for his name's sake.